song that Dave was just playing is called Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, and it talks about fellowship. And it's so good to be able to see you fellowshipping and hear you fellowshipping, but now it's time for us to get started. So if you'll find a seat, hopefully when you came in this morning, you all received a bulletin. If you are a guest with us this morning, thank you for choosing to come and worship with us today. Hopefully you got a welcome packet. Inside that welcome packet is a little card. If you'll just take a moment, fill that out, drop it in the offering plate as it comes by, that would be such a big help to us. Or you could even just leave it out on the information table as you leave this morning. So everybody who has a bulletin, take it out. If you don't have one, make sure that you grab one on the way out. There is lots and lots of information in here. This is going to be a very busy week for us here at Lake Hazel Bible Church. Monday night, ladies, 7 p.m. here at the church. Bible study continuing on in your study of the book of Leviticus. Tuesday night, men, Bible study here at the church, continuing on in our study of the book of James. Wednesday afternoon that we're going to have Joy Bible study at 1:30. Now, this is a change in time, so if you haven't been apprised of the fact that the time has changed, make sure that you mark your calendar accordingly. So 1:30, Joy Bible study here at the church, continuing on in our study of the book of Romans. Thursday night is Awana. It is Crazy Thai Night. That'll be a very fun night. Friday night at 7 p.m., we are having an outdoor movie night here at the church. And so you need to bring your lawn chairs, your blankets, your snacks, your beverages, and the movie's going to start promptly at 7 p.m. So come and join us for this. It'll be a great time for all of us. Speaking of snacks, we could use some candy for our use of treats in Awana. And we need the snack fun size candy bar because it's just the perfect size for our winning team treat. But please, as you purchase candy for Awana, please make sure that it doesn't have any Halloween wrapping. That way we can use it throughout the whole year and not think that the kids not think that they're getting something really old and the date has gone by. So please help us be able to do that. Just bring it to the church and either give it to Becky or myself. If it's Reese's Peanut Butter Cups, I'll put them in my office. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, just kidding. Just bring it and give it to Becky and we'll put it where it needs to go. All right, there's a lot of other things in the bulletin that you need to know about. That's why it's important for you to be able to have one. So make sure that you grab one on the way out. Are you glad you're here this morning?
Yes.
Aren't you glad on a chilly morning we have a nice warm place to be able to land, to be able to worship God? Are you ready to worship?
Oh, yeah.
Now, remember, worship includes more than just singing. So are you ready to completely worship this morning? All right, let's go, worship team.
Would you all stand with me for this first song, I'll Hail the Power of Jesus' Name.
All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, be ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace and grace. Let song and crown him Lord of all.
Go ahead and be seated as we continue this morning.
Jesus, Jesus, precious Lord, none on the earth or heavens above that I have found more beautiful. You are my treasure, my great reward. I just want to move your heart. It's all I want to do. I just want to stand in awe and pour my love on you, no matter how much the cost. I freely give it all to you.
We are here for you, Jesus, this morning.
Jesus, Jesus, my offering, all my ambitions, my hopes, my dreams, and here's my life, Lord, a sacrifice, oh, just to bless you. I just want to move your heart. It's all I want to do. I just want to stand in awe and pour my love on you, no matter how much the cost. I freely give it all to you, all to you. And I just want to move your heart, get caught within your gaze, right here in your presence. God is where stay, oh, just to dwell in your house, spend my hours and my days on you, on you. Is it a fragrance? Then I'll pour my oil out. Is it a life laid down? Then here I give my vows. Is it a song I sing? Then here's every melody. Just tell me what moves you. Tell me what moves you. Just wanna move your heart. It's all I wanna do. I just wanna send it all and pour my love on you, no matter how much the cost. I freely give it all to you, all to you. And I just wanna move your heart, get caught with gaze right here in your presence. God is where I want to stay, oh, just to dwell in your house, spend my hours and my days on you, all on you, on you.
Because Jesus, you're worth it. Jesus, you're worth every minute we have to spend. You're worth a whole lifetime and so much more. Lord, we are here because of you today to worship. We are here to say you are greater. You are greater in our lives. You are greater in this world. You're greater.
Oh, the priceless gift you are to me, and mountain of my sin you washed away. Oh, the miracle you made of me. Shadow of my night you turned to day. And I'm in awe of how much you love me. I'm so in awe of how much you love me. I can't thank you enough. I can't give you enough for all you've done. You have loved me so much. You're more than enough. And I will live to worship you alone. 'Cause you are greater than any other love. You are greater. Are the thoughts you have of me? My first and final days are in your hands. Unthinkable that you would call me friend. The words that you deserve cannot exist, and I'm in awe of how much you love me. So in awe of how much you love me. I can't thank you enough. I can't give you enough for all you've done. You have loved me so much. You're more than enough. And I will live to worship you. Can't give you enough for all you've done. You have loved me so much. You're more than enough. And I will live to worship you alone. 'Cause you are greater than any other love. You are greater. Riches of the world, you are greater than anyone, and I will live to worship, I will live to worship you alone, you alone.
after you sing this next song. I want you to sing this from you to the Lord. You don't need to worry about what people are doing around you. Don't need to worry about lunch after church. Don't miss this opportunity to sing, Jesus, we love you. All things have passed away. Your love has stayed the same. Your constant grace remains the cornerstone. The things that we thought were dead are breathing in life again. You cause your Son to shine on darkest nights. For all that you've done, we will pour out our love. This will be our anthem song. Jesus, we love you. Oh, how we love you. You are the one. I've found their hope. The orphans now have a home. All that was lost has found its place in you. You lift our weary head. You make us strong instead. Took these rags and made us beautiful. For all that you've done, we will pour out our love. This will be our anthem song. Jesus, we love you. Oh, how we love.
Sweet love.
Lord, you are good. We're so thankful for all that you've done for us. You showed us what love really is, what it really means when you died on the cross for all of us, to pay for all the sin, so that would not come between us anymore. You made the first move. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. As we worship you today, Lord, would you be blessed? Would you be magnified and glorified today because of us? In your name we pray. Amen. Ushers are going to prepare to take this morning's offering. And we truly do have a reason to praise. Amen. Amen.
When I'm at my end, you're just getting started. When I hit a wall, you just walk through. When I face a mountain, you are the maker, so it's gotta move. When I'm out of faith, you are still faithful. When I'm at my worst, you are still good. In all of my questions, you are the answer. It all points to you. You're the God of the breakthrough. When I'm breaking down, you'll be working a way through. When there's no way out, this one thing I know, you're still on your throne. So whatever I'm feeling, I've still got a reason to praise, 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 yeah. Out of our wrongs, you write our story. Out of the cross come rivers of grace. Out of the grave bursts a revival no tomb can contain. 'Cause you're the God of the breakthrough. When I'm breaking down, you'll be working a way through. There's no way out, this one thing I know, you're still on your throne. So whatever I'm feeling, I've still got a reason to praise, 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 yeah. I've still got a reason to praise, praise, praise. When you come around dry bones, come to life, deserts to paradise, stones just start rolling away. When you come around, my heart starts to beat again, lungs stretch to breathe you in, souls just erupt into praise. When you come around dry bones, come to life, deserts to paradise, stones just start rolling away. Around my heart starts to beat again, lungs stretch to breathe you in, souls just erupt into praise, yeah. 'Cause you're the God of the breakthrough. When I'm breaking down, you'll be working a way through. When there's no way out, this one thing I know, you're still on your throne. So whatever I'm feeling, still got a reason to praise, 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 yeah. I've still got a reason to praise, praise, praise. I've still got a reason to praise.
Woo, that's good stuff. Amen?
Amen.
Well, some of you are still awake. That's good. Thank you so much, worship team. And you know, if the only thing that we had to praise God for was the fact that he sent Jesus to the cross for us, it would be more than enough. Amen?
Amen.
How many of you feel that way this morning? Yeah, some of you are. Some of you are still not sure. That's okay. All right, children, come on down. We'll get you sent off to Children's Church. Father, we're just so grateful for this morning. And Lord, we're so thankful that you brought us here this morning to be able to worship you. And Father, I pray that as we hear your word, that our ears will be open, that we can worship with you by taking your word in. And Father, may we not just hold it into our hearts and hold it into our brains, but Father, may we live it out in our lives. So Father, show us those things from your word you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, go have a good time. While they're being dismissed, turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. I know you're all thinking, well, wait a minute, what happened to Acts? Well, this morning is communion, and so we're going to take a little detour from Acts, and we're going to look at some things to help prepare us for communion this morning from Acts chapter 3. Now, I know that many of you like to play games. You like to sit around the table, and you like to play games with family. You like to play games with friends. You like to play games with your church family, because we have opportunities to be able to do that here at Lake Hazel Bible Church. Do you know what the most popular game is right now? Is it World of Warcraft? How many of you know what that is? Some of you. Minecraft? How many of you know what that is? A little more of you. Warzone? Hopefully nobody knows what that is. That's not really a good one. Or Fortnite. How many of you know what that is? Okay. All right. Now, for those of us who are older, maybe your guess would have been Monopoly, Risk, Bunko. We like to play Bunko around here. Scrabble, Battleship. Remember Battleship? You sunk my battleship. Chutes and Ladders, Candyland. Rook, if you don't know what Rook is, come and ask me after church and I'll tell you. Maybe you think that it's baseball, basketball, football, soccer, or hockey. Do you know what the oldest game in history is? The oldest game in history is not any of those that I just mentioned. The oldest game in history is the blame game. And this game has been played by every human being. And most of us are experts at it. The problem is, this isn't just a game. This action has ruptured relationships and ruined countless families through many, many years. And the blame game is rooted within our fleshly hearts. And the playing of this game goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. That's why it's the oldest game in history. Hopefully by now you found Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 8 through 13. Follow along as I read these verses. And they, who's the they? Adam and Eve. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And the man said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I eight. So after Adam and Eve had ate the forbidden fruit, one of sin's first consequences was shame. So they tried to cover up their sin by sewing some itchy fig leaves together. Now remember, these aren't fig leaves like we think of today. These were huge fig leaves, okay? So it didn't take a whole lot of them to be able to try to cover them up. And by trying to cover themselves up, they were actually trying to what? Cover up their sin. And then after that, they heard God walking in the garden. So they were filled with fear and ran for cover. The shame of their sin caused them to hide from God and his holiness. Before their sin of disobedience, they enjoyed close fellowship with God. But now the fruit of disobedience brought distance and division between them and the Creator God. And then after covering up and attempting to hide, in verse 9, we see God's compassionate heart as he comes looking for Adam and Eve, and he calls out to Adam, "Where are you?" Here's something I want you to notice. God comes to this sinful couple, and instead of driving them away, he drew them in with grace and mercy. Can I remind you this morning? He still does that. Even when we sin, even when we give in to temptation, even when we step outside of God's holiness, even when we don't follow the instructions that he's given to us in his word, he still comes to us with grace and mercy. Now, let me just stop here for a moment and explain to you how we understand preaching here at Lake Hazel Bible Church. We allow the biblical text to determine what is preached. I have heard a lot of sermons on this very chapter out of the book of Genesis, some that were taken totally out of context. That's not, hopefully, what happens this morning. The preferred method here at Lake Hazel Bible Church is expository preaching, which presents the meaning and intent of a biblical text through the study of grammar, context, and the historical setting to provide understanding, and sometimes the use of illustrations, which help make the passage clear and understandable. My goal, our goal, is to preach the word and so that we can apply it to our lives, trusting God's Spirit to help us live it out in our lives. So with all of that being said, I'm going to give you a summary of the sermon this morning. That doesn't mean you're excused. I'm just giving you a summary. The summary is this: the shame of our sin often leads us to shift the blame. Take a look at your hearts. Examine your own heart and decide if that's not happened to you a time or two. Don't play the blame game. So God comes to draw Adam and Eve out of hiding with two questions. Did you see one of them in verse 11? The first question was indirect, and it was designed to stir up Adam's conscience to bring about a response. What did God say? Who told you that you were naked? Did God tell them? Did they tell each other? They just understood, now that they ate of this fruit that God had told them not to eat of the fruit of that tree, now they had an understanding. And this rhetorical question, designed to help Adam link the shame of being naked with the guilt that comes from disobeying God. And you know what? Our culture is so quick to dismiss the action of guilt. But genuine guilt that comes from God, is a gift which helps us to appreciate God's grace. I think this morning we just sang a few songs, right, that reminded us of God's grace. And then the second question follows immediately, and this one is more direct. God continues to say, "Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" Now, the word order of this question in the Hebrew makes this question even more intense. In the Hebrew, it reads this: "Did you, from the tree which I commanded you not to eat from, eat?" That's pretty direct, isn't it? That's God's getting right to the heart of the issue. God's getting right to the point. God was inviting Adam to acknowledge that his shame was a direct result of his sin. God was reminding Adam that when he ate of the tree, he deliberately disobeyed the one clear instruction given by God. It's no different for us today. When we fall into sin, when we give in to temptation and we fall into the trap of sin, we do the same thing that Adam did. We step outside of what it is that God has instructed for us to be able to do. And God calls it not a mistake. He doesn't call it a lapse in judgment. He doesn't call it an error. He calls it what? Sin. As we see, Adam became very uncomfortable answering these questions. He would rather do what? The same thing we do, shift the blame. Why? To minimize what he did and to make himself out to be a victim. So instead of running behind a tree, Adam and Eve hid behind four methods of the blame game, which are still very common today. I want us to look in some detail of these common methods of the blame game. The first method is this: to blame others. Did you notice that instead of answering God's yes or no question by telling what he did, Adam did some gaming and went straight to blaming? Did you see that in verse 12? The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." The first person he blamed was Eve. And actually, he called her the woman. Now, that's different. Because if we go back to Genesis chapter 2, when God caused Adam to go to sleep, and he removed a rib out of Adam, and he formed out of the dust of the ground, along with that rib, this woman named Eve. And he brought this woman to Eve. What was Adam's reaction? He went, "Whoa, man! Woohoo! Wow, this is really great. Whoa, she is so beautiful. She is so wonderful." And God said, "Listen, I brought her to you to be a helper." Now that Adam has sinned, and now that he's involved in playing this oldest game in history, the blame game, he says, "The woman." No longer the, "Whoa, man!" The woman. And he probably did that to distance himself from her. Adam is blaming his sinful choice on who? Eve. And he goes on to tell God, "She gave me the fruit." It's almost like saying he didn't have a choice. If it weren't for her giving the fruit to him, he would have never bit the banana or whatever the fruit was, because we don't know what the fruit was. Now, before we get way too hard on Adam, let me ask you a question. Are you devious and defensive like Adam was? Do these expressions sound familiar? "If only he weren't so lazy, I wouldn't have lost my temper." You lost your temper. Who'd you blame it on? Someone else. Or, "I wouldn't get so angry if she would just stop nagging me." Oh, you get angry. So who did you blame it on? Someone else. You know, someone has said that if you can smile when things go wrong, it means you've thought of someone that you could blame. Now, Adam and Eve aren't the only one that's guilty of this. Remember from our study in the book of Exodus? Remember in Exodus chapter 32, we read how Aaron didn't take responsibility for his sin when he made a golden calf for the people of Israel to worship. Remember, Moses had gone up to Mount Sinai, and he was up there quite a while, and he's spending time with God, and God's given him all of these instructions for the nation of Israel. And then God writes on two tablets of stone, 10 of the 10 instructions for Moses to bring down to the nation of Israel. And then when Moses comes down from the mountain and he sees what's going on in the encampment of the Israelites as they were trekking for 40 years through this wilderness, he gave Aaron a chance to own up to his sin, because Moses right away could identify that this was not right before God. And so he gives Aaron a chance to own up to his sin by asking him a question, and it's found in chapter 32 of Exodus in verse 21, when Moses said, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" Now Aaron, he tries to avoid the question, and he tries to avoid the responsibility with this poor excuse that he gives to Moses, and it's recorded in verses 22 through 24 of chapter 32. Aaron says, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people." What did Adam say? "The woman." What did Aaron say? "The people." "You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods who shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So I said to them, let any who have gold take it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Amazing, right? So here's Aaron blaming what? A whole lot of other things and a whole lot of other people. Aaron blamed the people. Why? Well, you know that they're set on evil. Aaron blamed Moses for being gone so long. We didn't know what became of you while you were up there on the mountain. Aaron minimized his role and responsibility. The people came to me and said, you make us gods that we might be able to worship. And so, here, you take our jewelry. Aaron even blamed the furnace for the delivery of the golden calf. I put all of the jewelry into this fire, Moses, and unbelievably, this calf, this golden calf, just jumped out. Amazing! Right? Before we get too hard on Aaron, how many of us have done things like that? We've blamed somebody else when actually the reality of who was guilty was who? Us. And sometimes we've even blamed inanimate objects to what? Make ourselves look good, right? Your car, you ever go out to your car, it's sitting in a parking lot, and it doesn't start? So you get out of the car, and what do? Kick the tire. Why? Because it's the car's fault that it doesn't start. But when you take it to Gary's Automotive, and they do a diagnostic test, and they look at what's going on, and they find out that the battery cables have been corroded because you haven't paid any attention to what's going on underneath the hood. So whose fault is it? Was it the tire's fault? Nope. But you kicked it anyway. And you hurt your foot, right? And if you were wearing flip-flops, you had to go in and put a Band-Aid over your stubbed toe now. Or you blamed the car, when in actuality it was who? You. Who did what? Neglected to be able to what? Maintain your car. I'm not going to ask Jared how many times he sees that. But I know it's a lot. Okay? I know it's a lot. All right? So the only thing some people ever learn from their sin is how to blame it on others. Let me say that again. The only thing some people ever learn from their sin is how to what? Blame it on others. Lord, I sinned because, well, you know, Lord, you know my mom. You know my dad. Lord, you know my kids. You know my grandkids. You know how they are. So, Lord, it really wasn't my fault. They drove me to it. Let's stop blaming others for our sins. Don't play the blame game. Oh, there's another common method. The other common method is this. You blame God. Just as it's common to blame those who are close to us to miss our sin, Adam does something even more incredible. Listen to this verse again as I emphasize another word. The woman whom you gave me. It's amazing that Adam is now playing the blame game with God. What's he saying? He's saying, God, if you wouldn't have given me this particular woman, I would have never done it. And it could be read like this. That woman that you put by my side, who was given to me by you to be my trusted helper, she gave me the fruit. Have you ever noticed that God often gets blamed for the choices we make? Well, God, if I wouldn't have been able to go to church on Sunday, but because I woke up late, because my alarm clock didn't go off, or Alexa didn't tell me that to get up and to get ready for church, you know what? I wouldn't have sinned. I probably would have been in a different mind frame. I probably would have been in a different heart frame, God. But it's your fault, God, because all of these circumstances didn't go the way that I wanted them to go. Man, we even blame God for the choices that we make. One Bible commentator put it this way: Adam implies that a better God wouldn't have given him Eve. And here he's becoming like Satan, who argued that a better God wouldn't withhold anything from his people. Like the serpent, Adam says that God's good gift is actually malicious. He's minimizing and criticizing the goodness of God. Adam was attempting to blame God to alleviate what? His own guilt and shame. Notice how Adam uses the word gave twice. First, he said Eve gave the fruit to him, and second, it was God who gave Eve to him. So Adam is implying that God is ultimately responsible for what happened. You ever done that? The shame of our sin often leads us to shift the blame, even to God. Don't play the blame game. Well, there's another method of playing this game, and that's to blame circumstances. In this passage, there's another excuse found in the phrase Adam used when he blamed Eve and said, "To be with me." This is the idea of pointing to situations or circumstances as reasons for sinning. It might sound something like this: "Well, everyone else is doing it. I just was in the wrong place at the right time." Or, "I was just at the wrong place at the wrong time. My home life when I was growing up was so bad that I just can't help myself." You ever heard any of these? Ever used any of these? I don't have any good role models in my life. I just have a short fuse, so I blow up sometimes. You know, on the old TV show Hee Haw, and if you don't know what Hee Haw is, YouTube it. On the old TV show Hee Haw, a patient tells Dr. Campbell that he broke his arm in two places. The wise doctor said, "Well then, stay out of them two places." There are places and situations we need to stay out of. But even when we find ourselves in a time of temptation, we can't use that as an excuse to sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13. "But with the temptation, God will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." You see, the shame of our sin often leads us to shift the blame, even to circumstances. Don't play the blame game. There's another method to blame Satan. You know, the oldest game in history isn't over. And the blaming picks up speed in verse 13 when God asks Eve a probing question. God says to her, "What is this that you have done?" This question has the force of, "What in the world have you done?" And instead of naming her sin, Eve blamed who? Satan. She said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Now remember, it wasn't the serpent. It was Satan come in the form of a serpent. And so she tried to blame her disobedience on who? The devil. It's the classic, "The devil made me do it" defense. Now, while this phrase was popularized by comedian Flip Wilson over 50 years ago, its origin goes way back to the garden. Remember the old Flip Wilson show? And he would play this person, this character, and whenever she did something wrong, she would say, "The devil made me do it." How many times have you said, "You know what? Yeah, Satan made me do it. Yeah, the enemy made me do it. Yeah, the devil made me do it." He might have brought the temptation to you, but he didn't push you into it. That's God's point. He may have brought the temptation to you, but he didn't lead you to fall into it. He might have brought the temptation with a specific sin linked to it, but he didn't guide you to it. You see, Satan may be the active agent in our temptation, but he's often given way more credit or blame than he deserves. Satan tempts us, but he can't make us do anything. You know that Satan is a created being. And being a created being, he has limitations. He isn't omniscient. He isn't omnipresent. He's not everywhere present all at the same time. He doesn't know everything. And he is not all-powerful. He is not omnipotent. He has limitations. And yet, some people are certain the devil is behind their actions and they are not responsible for what they do. Now, to Eve's credit, she didn't blame God or Adam. And she admitted that she was deceived. She was tricked. However, she still did some major blame shifting. Who did she blame? Satan. You know, the shame of our sin often leads us to shift the blame. Don't play the blame game. So let me ask you some penetrating questions this morning. Is it your practice to accuse others to excuse your own sinful choices? Is it your practice to blame others to excuse the sin and the shame of your own sinful choices? Are you quick to accuse God of wrongdoing as an excuse for your doing wrong? Do you point to circumstances instead of agreeing with God that you have sinned? You know, 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word confess in the Greek here in 1 John 1:9 means to agree with God. To agree with God about what? The fact that we've let sin come into our lives, that we've given in to the temptation that has been placed before us. Not blaming God, agreeing with God. Big difference, right? It's one thing to blame him. It's another thing to say, God, I sinned. Who sinned? I sinned. Why? Because I made the choice to be able to do that. Are you quick to accuse God of wrongdoing as an excuse for you doing wrong? Do you point to circumstances instead of agreeing with God that you have sinned? And do you blame Satan to avoid your own shame? You see, when we accept full responsibility for our sin, then we can enjoy the fullness of God's grace. When we accept full responsibility for our sin, then we can enjoy the fullness of God's grace. Let me remind you of something this morning as we are preparing for communion. Jesus is the only person in history who didn't play the blame game. And because of that, he was able to go to the cross. And on the cross, he took the blame and the shame for people like us who struggle to take the blame. And the message of the gospel is that we can pass along our guilt to him, the guilt of our sin, because he took our sin upon himself as he went to that cross. And in exchange, he gives us grace. And as it tells us in the book of Romans, he gives us freedom from sin. Here's what he does. He takes our sin and exchanges it for his righteousness. And all he asks is that we quit blaming others. We quit blaming our circumstances. We agree with God that we've sinned. Because his righteousness, the moment that we believe in Jesus as Savior, his righteousness is put upon us. His righteousness is brought to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let me read it to you a different way. For our sake. Why? Because we're sinners. Why? Because our hearts and our flesh is rooted in sin. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. So that when we sin, our sin is taken care of, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus did on that cross for us. And because of that, we no longer have to play the blame game. Now, as you prepare yourself for communion this morning, I want to ask you a question. Will you evaluate your heart? Will you see how it is that you deal with your sin? How it is that you look at your sin? And if you've been blaming others, if you've been blaming other things, will you start agreeing with God that it's your sin? And especially if you're a believer here this morning, your sin has been cared for on the cross. You don't have to blame others. You can say, you know what, God, I agree. Sin has come into my life. And as his word tells us, when we do that, he will forgive us of our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Let's quit playing the blame game. And let's appreciate what it is that God, through what Jesus has done on the cross, has done for us. And has that piece of bread is passed to you, and you hold it in your hand, remember what it cost God to pay for your sin. It cost him the broken body of his dear son. And when that cup is placed in your hand, as it is passed to you, and you hold it in your hand, remember what it is that Jesus has done for you. He paid the cost of your sin because his blood was shed on that cross for you. Agree with God. When you give in to temptation, when you give in to sin, that you sinned. Stop playing the blame game so that you can fully appreciate and enjoy the grace of God given to you by what Jesus has done for you. I'm going to ask the men to come and join me at the table.
For our transgressions, he was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds, by his wounds, we are healed. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds, by his wounds, we are healed. We are healed by your sacrifice in the life transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds, by his wounds, we are healed.
Let's remember Jesus. Remember Jesus.
Would you stand with me for these last couple of verses of I Surrender All?
Oh, to Jesus I surrender. Make me Savior, holy thine. Let me feel the I surrender. surrender all.
Have a great day. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.